Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John, the first letter of John in the third chapter. We're going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 24. And kind of in the middle of that, we're going to be looking particularly at the verses 11 or 13 through 16 for our consideration this morning. Let us first pray. Our God and Father, we call upon you this morning that you would open up our hearts. That through your Holy Spirit, that even as we read and hear these words, that we might truly see them and hear them. That your Spirit would speak to us, and that we might respond because you are our God and we are here to listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 11, the Word of God. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, watching little children at play can be very interesting, particularly when they play with each other. And the way in which they interact with each other can change so rapidly from one moment to another based on the particular situation that they are dealing with. One minute, they can be playing together, perhaps off in a room by themselves, and they are just the absolute best bosom buddies there ever were. And you turn your back or leave the room for a minute, and a minute later, one will come out and say, I hate that guy, I'm never going to play with him again. And you say, okay, and you kind of leave them alone. And a few minutes later, they're once again playing as the greatest friends. What happened? Well, usually it has something to do about who has a particular toy and who wants it. The point that I want for us to think about in that regard is that the love or the hatred at one moment or another was based on an external situation. They were fighting over a particular toy, or somebody did something to someone. And because children have not yet developed the ability to respond based on principle, but they simply respond on the external situation that they are dealing with, they react according to their environment. But with adults, we do get much more into the real issues of love and of hate. When it comes to the reality of love or hate, it is not ultimately based on the situation, like the two little boys playing as to who had the toy or not. It's not even ultimately based on the environment. Rather, it is ultimately based on what's in the heart. What's in the heart? It is not ultimately what's out there that we react to. Oh yes, we like to point to that because then it gives us an excuse. Just like the little child whose toy was taken away and runs from the room and says, "He took my toy away, I hate that guy." The reality is that the way we react to the situation out there or in the world and everyday treatment of one another that we find ourselves is really ultimately based upon what's in here, in the heart. And so I would ask you to look at me this morning for a few minutes, exactly what is the difference? If it is really based in what is the heart, what leads to love, what leads to hate? What leads to the kinds of things that we do in response to those two concepts, love and hate? It's a very interesting question. It's a question that is posed very often from different perspectives. What causes hatred in this world? Why is it that there's such a powerful desire in certain parts of this world to simply kill Americans? And to ask the question perhaps in a more personal way, why do we love certain people and others not? There is a sort of certain common accepted idea and understanding about this. We can be talking, of course, about the hatred of racism or of political perspective, criminal behavior. Or if we're talking about loving those that are of our family, those that have been particularly nice to us, we respond in kind to them. That makes some sense. But what are we in fact dealing with here is something when we consider what John speaks about here in our text is really something the world cannot comprehend, that the love or the hate comes from within the heart. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I think it's pretty common that whenever there is something like a really nasty school shooting, which seem to be all too common anymore, or we get particularly shocking news about Christians' heads being chopped off in certain parts of the world, or riots that are taking place, and the news media always then gathers a bunch of experts, right? And they want to talk about what is happening. And they have their ideas of what caused this to take place and what we ought to do to avoid it. And all of this investigation is really focused on the context. What has taken place? What happened in this individual's life? How did his parents raised him or not raised him, or where did he come from that caused him to act in this sort of way. And even for Christians, I think if we're honest, we recognize that it is difficult to understand what is really the motivation behind hatred and love. Now, obviously, situations around us have some effect. We cannot avoid that. You can treat people with kindness, and to a certain extent, they will respond positively. Or you can outlaw certain behavior and enforce it in a very powerful way, and to some extent, that will have an effect. But yet none of those sorts of things really deals with basic issue, the source of where the hatred or the love comes from, does it? The news media is dumbfounded in attempting to understand this. Invariably, the world will look at the environment, the external causes. Either there's too much poverty, or there's a denial of certain rights to certain people, perhaps based on their color. Some other injustices that are regular. These are the things that must be the explanation. And of course, if those are the things that are understood to be the causes, the answer then is that if we just stop mistreating people, if we just remove all of the negatives out of their environment, build them nice houses to live in, just talk nice to them and they will then respond. Even though history will tell you that such approach has never worked, it continues to be proposed. If you think about it, no one on a worldwide scale, no one has done more good, to use that word in sort of a general way, no one has done more good than Americans in the world, and yet the world hates Americans. And even more to the point, it is Christians who seek out to reach to others, with, of course, some notable exceptions throughout the history of the church. And yet, the Apostle John says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. You know, I think in the last generation or two, it's been kind of one of those things that we're not quite sure that we really know what to do with. We've been so used to a pretty much of a Christian culture that we live in, even in the worldwide scene, and all of a sudden we're seeing Christianity attacked from every front in our own communities and in our own culture, and certainly a terrible hatred for Christianity across the world. We're not sure what to do with that. John says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Now, that does not mean that every person you come into contact with in some manner or another who is not a church-going believer, who openly says, I don't believe in Christ, I'm not a Christian, that every person like that is truly going to hate you and treat you in a terrible way. I'm sure that you know many people who are quite friendly to you, generally nice, that are not Christians. So what is John talking about when he says, don't be surprised that the world hates you? Because guided by the Holy Spirit, he does say that very thing. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. But do not be surprised that the world hates you. He's dealing with a much more fundamental issue here. It simply begins with a relationship with God. what one has in terms of that relationship with God. Because ultimately, for everyone, to know God is to know love. To know God is to love God. To reject God is, in fact, to hate God. And no one can be truly neutral about God. That's a myth that is often promoted out there as well. No one can be neutral about God. That really carries over to the ultimate relationship which exists between those who do love God and those who do not, because those who do love God only do so because the love of God is in their heart. And those who hate God is because the love of God is not in their heart. In the Garden of Eden, when God confronted Adam and Eve following their fall into sin and he cursed the serpent, we read in Genesis 3:15 that God said that there would be enmity. That's hatred between the seed of the woman and Satan. And the implication is not just between ultimately Christ and the devil, but between the followers of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the seed of the woman, and in the full sense of that, and the seed of Satan in his kingdom, that there would be enmity. There is not a neutrality possible there. There is no peace treaty possible there. We need to understand that. That enmity is a fundamental opposite understanding of reality. And that's what John is talking about here in terms of love and hate. And the reality is it cannot be explained in terms of the situation. It doesn't really ultimately come from whether there is poverty. And yes, that has all kinds of implications and importance we need to be aware of. It comes from what's in the heart. Where else do you look for the source then of hatred if it's not from the environment? The world cannot understand the fact that it is within. Listen again to what he said in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. But when he says that, note the context. I said that our text this morning starts with verse 13, but it's based on the immediate verse prior to that, verse 12, in which we read as well again, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain rose up and killed his brother. He is the murderer. He is the first real demonstration outwardly of the effect of Adam and Eve or man's fall into sin. But what does it say of him? Because he is of the evil one. It describes who he is. The action of murder on the part of Cain comes from the fact that in his heart, his makeup, who he is fundamentally, is from the evil one. Cain acted in his murder according to what was in him. Not in response because ultimately, yes, that was the excuse. He was jealous of Abel. God liked Abel and not Cain and so on. That's the outward. Comes from the heart. Clearly what was in Cain was evil. And that evil came from Satan, under whose influence Cain operated. And the source of that hatred that led Cain to murder his brother is none other than Satan himself. And when man rebelled against God, he cut himself off from God because the child and became the child of the father of lies. It is absolutely natural. Again, that's why he says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. It is natural. It is who they are. That those who do not know Christ would hate you. That's what's in them. On the other hand, it speaks of Abel's deed is said to be righteous. Why? Abel just that much smarter and figured it out? Abel just simply willing to be to figure out for himself that, you know, it's really a good thing, I should be a moral person? No, not at all. And we need to be very careful about that. We don't look at ourselves and say, look what I've done. The Pharisees did, right? Where did Abel's righteousness come from? It says in verse 7 of this chapter, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he that is God is righteous. It comes from God, not from Abel. We often will make a statement about someone, don't we? We meet someone, perhaps know someone, we work with someone, we speak about him, perhaps someone new that we've just met, and we've had some encounter with them, and we say, boy, he or she was just really a nice person. Just really a nice person. And I'm not saying we should not do that, but in an ultimate sense, no one is ever just nice apart from God. Apart from God having worked in their heart. The source of righteousness is not from out there because someone was nice to him, nor is it even by Abel himself what was in him. It's because of a relationship with the righteous one, it is the righteousness of Christ that is demonstrated in Abel, and that his offering is accepted. It's the sinfulness of Satan that is demonstrated in Cain, and his offering was not. Again, not every unbeliever seeks to blow people up. Not every unbeliever beats his wife or his children. But ultimately, his life, which is apart from God, and the full sense of that life and of that concept, his life is unrighteous, and therefore it is filled with hate. As we understand the fullness of that concept. Not every believer always loves as he should. But there is a fundamental change based on his relationship with Christ. Listen again to the earlier words of John in verse 6. Before we started reading earlier than that, in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, none of us are perfect. Far, far from it. We miss at every point. But it's talking here about, again, an ultimate relationship with God. It is impossible to have Christ in you and yet continue unabated in sin. And those who hate do so because the source of hatred is, in fact, still in them, which is Satan. Those who love do so because the source of love is in them, which is Jesus Christ. The source, that which leads to one or the other, hatred or love, is internal. And that source is based on whether Satan or God is there. You see, the only difference between the offering of Cain and the offering of Abel was what was in their hearts. And that difference became obvious in how they responded to God. That difference became evident in their lives. Cain rose up and killed his brother. Christians get persecuted. It is not simply coincidence that we see our nation, as we see our nation, more and more turning away from God in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of places. And we see churches becoming more and more liberal, ignoring the Scriptures. We see people, and even in Christianity, become more and more concerned about the feelings of self. Doctrine is not important. I think there's a connection between all of that. And we see more and more violence toward children and battered wives and school shootings, and the list goes on and on and on. See, the distinction between hatred and love is also demonstrated in terms of death and life. Again, verses 14 and 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Notice it says, we have passed from life unto death. I'm sorry, I wanted to start reading in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So often when we hear of really awful things, when most people look at the terrorist groups today, some of the things that have happened in the school shootings, the amazement thing that is expressed, or the concept that is expressed with great amazement, is often something that's, how can anybody get so bad? How can anybody be so cruel? Chop children's heads off. Sorry to be so graphic, but that's the world we live in. You see, that's not the amazing thing at all. We should not be amazed by that at all. That's what's natural in the heart of man. That is where we all are by virtue of Adam. And the amazement thing is that anyone has love. That's what's amazing. And the only reason for that love is that through Christ you have passed from death through life. You know, here in America, we tend to think that actual physical persecution of Christians is a thing of the past. You will not hear about it on the news, but Christians are being persecuted for their faith as never before in many places across the world today. John says, don't be surprised. The reason is very simple. Unless someone knows Jesus Christ, which the world does not, they will hate. And not like little children, the difference between hatred and love is not whether someone has had their toy taken away from them. That's a myth. It is based on what is in the heart. And what is in the heart will control what happens out there. Now I say, just implied a moment ago, the natural course for all of us is that of hatred. And that temptation towards hatred continues to be a struggle that we face daily in our lives. It's part of the everyday work that we need to do as God's people, and the struggle that we face in the world around us. We've already noted the hatred or love coming from Satan or Christ. But the text makes it clear that love does not come from self, but from Christ in you. Makes it equally clear the love of Christ in you leads you to how you then act accordingly. You see, if you only love those that are lovable, those that are easy to love, if you only love those that have some kind of connection to you, they're your friends, they're your children, they're your grandchildren, whatever, then you really have not yet come to know true love. And just as love is based in Christ, so the definition, the understanding of how that love turns into action is based in Christ. Again, I point you to verse 16 in our text. It says, by this we know love. That's the definition. This is how we know what it really is. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus did not give his life for you because you were first nice to him. Because you generated some feeling of goodwill. Jesus, in fact, determined to be the sacrifice for sins to lay down his life while everyone was still in full hatred against God. The reason for the work of salvation, the supreme act of love, has nothing to do with anything external, but is fully determined on the nature of God Himself, who is love, who acts based on grace, that He loved you before you loved Him. Now we do need to be very careful here. The sacrifice of Christ is the payment of sin. And you and I cannot make any payment for sin. We cannot lay down our life as Christ in that sense of His sacrifice on the cross for the covering of sins. But the comparison between Christ and you in verse 16 is simply to define what real love is. And that is that it is sacrificial. The love of Jesus is the type of love the world, again, does not and cannot begin to understand. And the passage now goes on to describe that love that you are to reflect in how you deal with those who are your brothers. A true action of love comes from the same perspective as Christ, that is, a sacrifice. John goes on to talk about very specific ways in terms of how you deal with your brother. He says in verse 17 and 18, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Now, dealing with the poor is just one aspect of love, but it is the example which is given here. And there are a lot of complications. I've become so much more, even in this last few days, we've had a gentleman from Kenya staying at our house, and it's just impossible to really comprehend the depth of the poverty and how to really deal with that. It's not simple. It's not easy. It's not so easy to say, "I've got $10. I'll give you half of them for you." It's a whole lot more. In fact, often that's the worst thing you want to do for them. But two things are absolutely clear, and you need to apply them as God provides opportunity. Keep in mind that this is an example of love. Christ, as He laid down His life. It is the understanding of love that God's people are called upon to demonstrate to all in all kinds of ways by which we deal with others. First of all, if you are truly filled with the love of Christ, then you will not simply think first of yourself. You will first think of what the needs of your brother and sister are. Your brother and sister in the Lord. And beyond your brother, your neighbor, and even your enemy. Yes, that gets complicated. There's a lot of things we have to consider and all of that. But the basic concept is that of the sacrifice you make for them. Secondly, and you will do more than think about what your brother is in need of, you will act accordingly. The love of Christ in you, then that love is sacrificial love. You know, the next time you watch little children play, think about whether you might be conducting yourselves in the same way, only the toys are different. Instead of being so quick at saying what is wrong with this guy, and yes, that needs to be said in the proper way, in the proper context. You are not to respond, especially within the household of faith, based on actions of the other people, but you must respond based on what is in you, the love of Christ. Are you thinking first of the other person? Is your action to others beginning with the fellow members the reflection of the love of Christ? The Word of God never calls for compromising of the truth and righteousness. But the principle by which you respond to others must be based on what is in you as a believer. And that is defined by the sacrificial love of Christ. Christ who gave His all while you were yet His enemy. That's the characterization of type of love that you are to demonstrate because Christ is in you. That does not mean that you approve or even enable the lifestyle. Again, that's where it gets really dicey. For the principles of anyone that you come into contact with. But it does mean that the basis, whatever it is that you do, the basis for how you do react comes from within. And not from without, from the context. Congregation, if Christ is indeed in you, then that love of Christ must be reflected from you in your actions. Let us pray. Our God and Father, indeed, it is an awesome thing. It is a difficult thing. It is a troubling thing. And it is a wonderful thing to know that we who have been conceived and born with the hatred of Satan in our hearts have become filled with the love of Christ because Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross. Indeed, our God, as we stand before You, we ask that that love might be powerful within us. We ask in the name of